preschool kids, and they just see Pastor Josh right back there. If you guys, the old, little older ones, they can go on back, and he'll take them, take you guys back there, show them to a place. So thank you for being here, and it's a blessing to be here today, and get to open up the Word. And how many microphones do you guys have up here, bro? And hey, just a couple of quick notes of some things that are happening. Thank you. Hey, so we have a, just, you know, we get to celebrate often with people as they go through the stages of their life and go through different areas of just celebration. And what we make clear here is Sunday morning is not the only time we gather together to worship. This is not it. It's not even only in the times of Bible studies. It's not at times of the bridge. It's not at times of all you ungodly men who go to a breakfast at 6 a.m. at Chick-fil-A. It is to be found in meeting at restaurants and hanging out and talking, where the Holy Spirit just kind of descends. And so I had an incredible conversation with Caitlin and Brandon. Where are you guys at? You guys are here somewhere. Caitlin, there you guys in the back. And we had a discussion and just a time of hanging out Monday that went from dinner to like church. And so I thank you and recognize you guys as you just got engaged. And I know you're teaching Caitlin and what you do, and Brandon, and where you're going, where you're serving in Pinellas Park as a law enforcement officer. We thank you for that. And just to celebrate your engagement and just where you're walking with God in a direction that just it's just amazing. So they've got a great story. I know Shale and Courtney have just poured and loved into you, and you're a result of a lot of love. And just so anyway, you guys put your hands in the air so we can just congratulate you and say we wish you well. You know, those are things that make church worth it. You know, when you go through the frustrations, just being able to hang out and just see such amazing people are going to be a part of something like this. So, like I mentioned, if you're brand new to us today, this is a combination of two churches come together to launch a church sometime, we're estimating, in September. This is done so we can get to know each other. And this is a core group of people. We don't have a name yet. We are a discombobulated group of believers who've come together to do something in an era where church can be very polished. Church can look like not a reflection of our actual homes. This is a church that is a reflection, I believe, of just who we are as people. We're going to be going to lunch today afterwards. I hope you get a chance to do that. If you don't know many people, you're thinking, I don't know many people. Well, join us. What a great way to know. We're not going to be sitting in one long communal table like the Amish family you grew up in, Jesse, but we're going to be in groups. I did call them. I warned them, and I said, we're coming. There's a big bunch of us, and they know we're from church. And you're like, what's the name of your church? Well, we don't have one. So anyway, tip well. You know, we're going to Anthony's Coal Fire Pizza. You know where that is? It's just right over Dale Mabry on Fletcher. It's easy, great chicken wings. I know those of you here for Shale's message last week, if you gauged the time in which he preached, you probably brought lunch, but don't worry, not going to go that long. But Shale, you know, you passed the test, by the way. Shale and I have always joked for years that life expectancy of a sermon is the parking lot. Shale, you blew it out of the water. And because all of us have been thinking about what you mentioned and what you preached on Sunday. As a matter of fact, I was all geared up to preach on a certain series the next 3 weeks, and I brought it back to just something I needed. When you talked about fear is not from God, you know, but the spirit of power and love and self-discipline, we think about, where does fear come from? It doesn't come from God. We know where it comes from then. And I started thinking about what I need in my own life, which is a courageous faith. So if you have a Bible, turn it on to Exodus chapter 14. And as you go there, we're going to look at a story of pretty courageous faith. I was telling Pastor Josh this morning, I said, you know, ministers, in case you ever wonder what it's like when you go to bed at night before you preach, the thought is, what have I done? What am I doing? Why would I be preaching on these particular verses? Because when I think about this, I think, let's face it, we're starting a church. But the reality is, we're not really standing at the Red Sea with our backs to the entire Egyptian army coming down to lay waste and kill us all. I mean, it's a little different. And so when I think of a courageous faith, I don't want to flannel graph this whole story into making us think it was something cartoonish. This was a real story, the real beginning. This is a people, a Jewish people, who have been enslaved, who saw the Egyptians go through turmoil and plagues in order to free these Israelites. These Israelites, under the direction of Moses, had been brought up to a body of water known as the Red Sea, and they're frightened to death. Pharaoh has unleashed his army. He's called upon hundreds and hundreds of the best chariots, each armed with an officer. And then, by the way, all the other chariots in the land. That's spoken out of pure anger and rage. You don't just say, bring me 600 chariots. In rage, you say, give me everything you got. This is a man who is bent on the destruction of the Jewish people. And so here we are in Exodus chapter 14. And let's pick up in verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. This is nothing unusual about just mankind to begin with. The Israelites are no different than all of us. Do you remember, some of you remember 9/11, and you remember what happened right after 9/11. I remember working for the bank at the time, and then talking to all my colleagues and listening to their stories about how, you know, for a couple of days in Manhattan, cabbies weren't even charging fares. They weren't even asking for money for a ride. There were times when people were just, there was a silent, a quietness. I remember late night TV, Letterman and Leno, no jokes were being told for several days. It was almost until several days later, one comedian finally made a crack over something light, and the nation just kind of needed laughter. There was just a heaviness upon us. And now what happens? I don't know about you, I scroll through social media, I look at people smiling, laughing, hanging out at the 9/11 memorial, forgetting what happened there to begin with. Treating it almost like it's an iconic landmark, like it would be the Statue of Liberty or the Empire State Building. We forget. Pearl Harbor. Nobody would forget Pearl Harbor. I mentioned Pearl Harbor to somebody the other day, and I thought I was talking about a grunge band from Seattle. You know, they don't know. But we forget these things. The Israelites, in such a short time, forgot they were living under slavery, and they're looking at Moses saying, what have you brought us out here to die for? As if we could have died where we were comfortably. Now keep in mind, they say comfortably. Doing some research one time, I found works by the WPA, Works Progress Administration, during the Recession. It was written in the 1930s, where they interviewed former slaves. Think about this, 1930s, slavery ended in 1865. They were considerably older. And so they interviewed these slaves. One common denominator throughout all the interviews. You ready for this? The slaves, 80% of them, missed the life they had under slavery. We were cared for. We were fed. We were sheltered. Now think about this. Giving up your entire freedom, giving up all you know, giving up all the beautiful rights we have as a people, as a human being. And this is what happens with Israelites, feel the same way. What have you brought us out here to die for? What we do is protect ourselves at all costs, even if it means leaving who we are as an individual, leaving who we are as a person. During the Napoleonic Wars, there was a soldier who was drafted by the French army. He joined, and then he explained, I'm very wealthy, I'm a landowner, I can hire a substitute. Hires a substitute soldier, the soldier goes out, dies in battle on a march to Moscow. They redraft the guy. The rich man, this rich young man, goes back to Paris, answers to the draft board and says, I'm here. But my name died on the battlefield. And do you know they actually excused him? They looked at him and said, well, you served your purpose. Even though it wasn't he who died on the battlefield, it was a substitute, some poor peasant who he paid. And as much as we look at that and we think, that's ludicrous. How could anybody do something like that? You think about we as Christians. We think about courageous faith. We want everybody else to be courageous with you, except for us. When we think about sacrifice, a lot of us, including me, when I first started walking in here, started thinking, well, you know, I come from an environment where there's thousands of people. I have a fleet of church vans. You know, I remember the laughter when I said, who do I meet with the tech crew? You know, and there's Ross standing there going, what do you mean tech crew? I'm the crew. And I remember thinking, this is different. This is different. And so many times we think about what we want to do to sacrifice. but we really want other people to do it. If we're not careful, we want to find substitutes. See, courageous faith is a combination of knowledge, belief, and trust. You can have the knowledge, you can have the belief, but you also have to have the trust. C.S. Lewis, who, by the way, preachers always throw in C.S. Lewis. It gives instant credibility to your message. So here we are. I wish I could say it in a British brogue voice. C.S. Lewis says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." Many of us, with our backs to a body of water that we deem as uncrossable, an army that is moving against us, we look at this and we think, "I can't do it. There's no way I can do it." I talked to a homeless person one time, back when we had the homeless ministry going on and, on Thursday nights, and I'll never forget the response. It was remarkable. Casey Jakowski and I walked up to this man. We started sharing Christ with him, and his response was something I'll never forget. He said, "I just can't do it right now. I have too much to give up." Now, this is a man who has no home. This is a man who has nowhere to call his an address when he fills out anything. "I have too much to give up." And I sat there and thought, if you can have pride at that point, think of the pride we have. Think of the pride we could have as a church if we're not careful. Lord willing, in 40 or 50 years or even shorter time than that, there will be a group of people who rise up and say, "You guys are getting it all wrong. We need to move on." And good. We are not here for the betterment of a greater church body as what we have here. We are here because there is a calling upon our lives to keep this gospel alive. Do you know that for some reason Jesus wants the church to not only thrive or just to succeed or just to exist? He wants the church to be a part of his plan. You and I are a part of his plan. Isn't that remarkable? A lot of times people ask, what brings growth in a church? God brings the growth according to Corinthians. He's going to bring it about in this church through its people. We're not going to have flashy programs. We're not going to have ministries that are geared at marketing to bring people in. We are going to invest in its most valuable resource, and that is you. If you ask us what the end of the day goal is, it's that when you go home, you are the greatest minister in your home. It's Mariah, when you look at Tyler and you say, "You're the godliest man I know. You're the minister of this home." Our goal is to equip you through godly teaching. You have in here an incredible staff of pastors that are walking in unison, led by an amazing lead pastor. If I were to describe Jack Klim, I would say this. I was describing to some friends the other day. They said, "Tell me what he's like." I said, "Imagine if, the body is like a hive of bees, and he is like, he would be the guardian bee. He's the guardian of the word. Everything we do is brought back to gospel centrality. Everything we do here is brought back to Scripture. Any decision he makes is brought back to Scripture. Sometimes even a frustration of saying, "Jack, can we just go to the restroom?" But, you know, but Jack's going to bring it into some. Jack will bring in Scripture in everything, and that's the beauty of where we're being led. And that's why you need to have the confidence in knowing where we're being led. You see, this courageous faith is not just out of knowledge, not just belief, but in trust. And it's also a courageous faith is made stronger over time, in times of trial. As you get older, do you remember thinking back, "I'm acting just like my parents. I'm just as cautious as I said I would never be." We are that way. What happens? Time, people, hurts, pain begin to wear you out. Well, let me give you the good news. On the side of time, we also have the discovery of God. And that is, you will discover God till your dying day. You have that ability. I mean, you can say you discovered the greatness of God. And it's salvation. It's a beautiful thing. But think about what discovery really looks like. Think about Christopher Columbus. Christopher Columbus lands on the shores of this great new land. And we call him the discoverer of the new world. He never saw the majestic plains. Never saw a buffalo. Never saw the beauty of Alaska. Never saw the western coast. Never saw Spanish moss dangling throughout the deep south. Never saw the great Mississippi. Think about what he didn't see in the beauty of the Midwest and the Northeast and Niagara Falls. You see, you can say you discovered something, but discovery goes on and on. And keep in mind, Moses is the one who knows. He's looking at a people who cannot see beyond a wall of water. And oftentimes we as a church look at ourselves and we look in a mirror and all we see is a limit, is a barrier, is a place where we can go no further. The people weren't meant to go in and build sandbags and bridge this water. They were meant to be obedient, and God was going to do something incredible. BC, I want to ask us some questions. This isn't just a message for the church as we move forward. It's questions for us as individuals. I'm going to ask you some questions that we need to ponder in our life. What kind of relationship do you feel you have with God right now? This is going to be that kind of church that allows you to ask that question. And it's going to be a church that is not going to throw a rock at you when you give an answer that you're afraid of. This is a church where you'll be safe. This is a church that practices healthy language. You see, any church can be a great place to succeed, but is this a good place to fail? And I can tell you that we will not fail you. And when we do, don't fail us when we fail you. That means we all work together. We all work under the banner of grace. We all work towards a common goal and understand that God has called us to do something great. But if you would say maybe you're struggling at a certain point of just deep faith, you feel like you're kind of in a place of existence, and pardon me if I'm presumptuous, but I would imagine it would be a lot of us. A lot of us. I don't know about you, but I've never met a fully functional family. Some that have come somewhat close. But I've never met the perfect family. And that's all right. We don't need any functional saviors, do we? We don't need anything that we need to start emulating and looking like. There are godly families. There is godliness. You see, God has not called us to look like others. He's called us to be obedient to Him. And so if you're one of those people who's honest enough to say, you know what, my relationship has some room for improvement, I want to ask you this question. What has caused you to lose confidence in what you believe? What has caused you to lose that confidence? There are things that happen, things that move on in our life, and before you know it, we find ourselves in a place of being miserable. I'm convinced the most miserable person on the earth is not someone without Christ. It's a person who has Christ, it doesn't know what to do with it. It's a person who has Christ and has fallen away. That's misery. There have been a time in your life when you've just been sold out for Christ and you remember what it was like, and now you just wake up in survival mode. You wake up and someone asks what you're reading and you sputter out anything as quick as you can to think, I can't, because you can't even recollect or recall what you're doing, what you're reading, what you're praying. We have an entire nation, entire people who are drifting towards every possible TV show with any kind of positive thinking and claiming that to be their spiritual journey. What we have is an opportunity as a church, as believers, to grow together. To grow together and to understand that, you know what, we're not perfect. But do you have more confidence in your abilities than you have in the power of God? Do you have more confidence in your abilities than you do in the power of God? I can guarantee you these people didn't even have confidence in their abilities. They had confidence more in the abilities of their enemy that were moving against them. So think about this. People can exist on abilities. I know before I absolutely hit the wall of fatigue, I existed for probably a year, maybe even 2 years, on my own abilities. Of just going through, reading through Scripture, developing a message. And I remember there were so many times that I would absolutely believe the message in which I was preaching, and I would vicariously just wish I could just be hearing it for me. There are times someone would walk up and say, you know how much that message spoke to me. And you know how many times I was envious to think, I wish I could have gotten out what you did of the very message that I preached. That's relying on abilities. The last thing we need is anybody to get up here and ever read the Word of God, ever preach the Word of God, ever sing the Word of God out of our own abilities. But we have to understand it can happen, and it does happen. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you have come from churches where you have been broken, where churches have split, churches have just gone astray, churches have just, where they're no longer maybe what you wanted it to be? We are not the perfect church. As a matter of fact, we can't wait to work with all the other imperfect churches out there. But we're going to work together for one common goal. And that common goal is to make your home the godliest place on the street. The little kids go to your home, they're not going to walk in and think, well, this is the godliest home I know. They're going to walk in and say, this is the happiest home I know. This is the place that's cool. This is the place that's fun. This is where smiles reigned. It's when they're in their 20s and they come to a pastor and sit down and go, there was this home. There was this home on this street, and it was, you know what? It was the godliest place. So if you don't hear it from your kids, here's what happens. You don't hear it from your peers later in life. I mean, you've got to get pretty intimate with a community for people to start walking up and telling you what they think of you. But people don't tell each other these things. People are going to walk up to you and tell you what an impact you make unless you're tied to this community. And we got to be careful here as a community. You know what community means? Tight-knit. We know each other. We have great conversations at Smoky Bones. We have great conversations at restaurants. We have incredible conversations in parking lots. We grow together. But if you're not in on that community, you know what it looks like? It looks like a clique. And that's why if you ever see me moving around in here like it's an orchestra of, hey, I want you to meet this person, do this, meet this person, blue shirt, first time. That is me recognizing, and one of our leaders probably recognizing in you, the need for you to help bring someone into the part of the community that we have. Moses, I can guarantee you, felt alone. He's looking at this people who had a sense of community but didn't know what to do with it. These people didn't know that they would help usher in everything that would change history for all the time that we know. They didn't know this. He knew it. You see, we ask ourselves, are we more confident in our imminent failure than we are than the power of God? Are we more confident in our imminent failure than we are the power of what God can do? See, we become weakened. The church as a whole across America has become weakened. If you think our church numbers are growing, you haven't read the newspaper. All across America, it's just continual church decline in giving, in attendance. And so we could take the legalistic old way out and simply say, well, we're simply separatists. We're no longer part of this world. This world doesn't quite understand what we have. No, the reality is the world separated from us a long time ago because we started believing more in the weaknesses of who we are than the power of God. Where did it happen for churches to all of a sudden stand at the wall of water and no longer proceed to do something great? Because they were wrecked with a lot of things, with pride, with insecurity, with debt, and so with fear, and these churches froze. And the first thing we saw that drifted away from a church is men. When you notice that real men stopped going to church, it seemed. I mean, how many of you 20, 30 years ago, you looked around and said, man, this is a church that... Well, this is a place where men come. This is a place where men grow, and this is a place that impacts the families. We are fortunate in that. We don't have thousands of people. We don't have a name. We don't have a children's ministry past kindergarten. We don't have youth. We don't have. But you know what we have in here? Men, godly men, men who are stepping up and leading their families. What we're doing is growing and starting in a healthy way. We're not going to be plastering ourselves on social media everywhere with hashtags of come check out the coolest place and walk in and programmatically bring them in. Because you know what? What you win them with, you're going to have to keep them with. And none of us were called to an area of marketing, as far as I know. But we were called in here to minister to the word, minister to the people, minister to in a way that God would have us minister. And sometimes it takes courage because people walk in here and say, well, you know, it's not the fanciest place. You're right. I've been rescued from that. I don't know about you, but I can walk into fancy houses all day long. Big, fancy houses, but they don't look like a home. When you built a church in the 1500s, it's remarkable. Jackie, you remember we're in Ireland, and we got this guy, this minister, show us this magnificent church, and this church was incredible. I mean, you know, it's built in the grand Gothic style. I mean, it's beautiful. And I said, you know, in my mind, I'm wrapping myself around the concept of building this big church in this small village. He said, see, the mindset of the people, and this is beautiful. I'm not mocking it. I'm listening to the mindset. The mindset of the people at the time was, give God the greatest. This was not built from wealthy landowners and barons. This is people who lived in thatched hut homes who poured everything they could over generations of time to build this magnificent building for the glory of God. And so when you look at it that way, you're like, this is beautiful. The problem is the churches are empty. In our time and day now, what we have to do is we have to build churches reflective of who we are. You get it stuck at the traffic light, you ever just scroll through a couple of thumbs up on newsfeed on Facebook? I can't be the only guy that does that. You sit there and just do this real quick. Steven's been in multiple wrecks because he does this. But Ryan, it's really neat. Murray's on she's on duty down at the Air Force Base now. But she posted something that just it pulled me out one day. I was looking at, it was during Christmas, and there were, I mean, it looked like every church was the Performing Arts Center. Great, incredible presentations. And I'm thinking, we were pretty, I mean, what, we're about half this at the time around Christmas, and I'm thinking, oh, we'll never, how do we, why would people come? I mean, look at this, because I'm coming from an area being rescued from, this is what church looks like. And then lo and behold, Murray posted a picture where she's outside her garage and she's trying some exercise equipment out or whatever she's doing. She's posted about quinoa or some whatever thing every time. And so she's out there in this exercise thing. And it was like, Murray didn't have any makeup on. The grass was not edged. It wasn't like, yeah, call it. We got our first service projects today at Ryan's Yard, so. The mulch was not right. I mean, you want to see a house, so you come look at mine. I have a crack house motif is what I have in my landscaping, so I'm not mocking you. But I'm telling you, it looked real and normal. And I thought, can we have a church reflective of that? And that takes courage. That takes courage to be able to say, I want a church that looks like a normal home in this country. A church where you walk in, and we don't have a committee that's addressed the different stains of on the carpet. Because my mind and my sin is still trying to get rid of those things in my head. We want a church that is reflective of not only its people, but a God that is real and approachable. A God that if we say we believe in a relationship in with His Son in Jesus, we have to understand, who wants a relationship with someone that doesn't want to identify with us? And Jesus did everything to identify with us, so that guess what? We could identify with His glory. And that means getting rid of those things, those walls of water that we look at and think, you know, I just can't get past them. God is going to break them in your own life like He's done me, I hope. And then things look a little different. Where did it start? Where did this fear start? And then you wonder, how does God view a church or a people like that? Look what it says in the book of Amos. I wish we could break this down in a lot more time, but Amos chapter 5, 21 through 23. Look what God says. Think about it. Imagine hearing these words and thinking you're in a church guilty of this. He says, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. In the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. May we never be guilty of writing a love letter to God that's just a textual letter that we all just write together in unison. That's felt of no emotion. His love is real, it's attainable, and it's also, His love is perfect, and it is not subject to variation. His love is perfect. And Moses is looking at his people, and he's thinking, you have no idea what's on the other side of this water. I don't know how He's going to do this, but His love, He will not abandon us. He will not leave us. You see, what does vary is our awareness of His perfect love. That is what does vary. He doesn't vary, but we change. We celebrate a God that doesn't sleep or slumber. We celebrate a God that does not change, but yet we continually change. But I want you to know, you're in a place that you're not going to get beat up for that. You're in a place that's going to be you're going to be walked with. The last thing we ever want to do, if you ever hear me or the other guys talking passionately about this, is because we fervently believe in it. There's no anger. I learned this. That when I ever preached in an angry way, I was more guilty. You ever hear an angry preacher spitting nails and just shoving things down your throat? Let me tell you what, that guy's probably so full of sin he can't even see his way home. That kind of legalism, that kind of knee-jerk reaction has no place here. We don't preach condemnation, we preach conviction. There's a very big difference here. Conviction, we walk together in it. So I had a chance to meet the sheriff of Pasco County. He asked me a question one day. He goes, how do you deal with, you know, he says, people that, you know, are messing up and messing up and messing up. He says, you know, what we do is obviously we have we have to enact the law. And I said, well, you just asked a great question about how we're different. We fall under the banner of grace. We fall under grace. Meaning this, that if someone fails under our watch, if you are failing, Understand, what you're dealing with in a church is going to walk alongside you and start to ask, where have we failed you? Again, we do not want to create that great place to succeed, but a place where you can fail. That is the determination of what grace looks like. Ralph, you remember Linda Whitley at Idlewild? It was so magnificent. And it's just a picture of how God covers us up. It was 25 years ago. They needed some guys to come in here and help with the children's choir, and there's these little 5-year-old kids, and they all sit down, a little punch and their animal crackers at the end, church is getting out, the parents are coming in, and Linda Whitley looked over a worker and she noticed the kid had wet his pants. And he was just cowering in fear. Linda didn't miss a beat. I saw her turn around, knock the water or juice, whatever it was, right over the table. She goes, "Oh my goodness," in the most charismatic way, "I just can't believe I did this." And she starts wiping it up with napkins. She said, "I got it all over your pants." Even to the mother picking up the kid, she was apologizing. And all the kids were making fun of Linda. "Oh, you knocked juice all over his pants." And the kid just realized he went from being what would have been the most embarrassed person to a person that knew he had someone on his side. A kid who knew no theological terms, not even understanding of what grace looks like, but he knew that somebody greater than him, a love descending on him more than he knew and could grasp, a love saying, "I'm going to protect you." As imperfect and beautiful and innocent as that love was, it comes nothing in comparison to the perfect love. Look at 1 John chapter 4, 18 and 19. We think, Shay, about that powerful statement, fear does not come from God. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Why? Favorite part? Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. Why does Moses want these people to move forward and God's telling them move past this water and to trust me at this point? Because God first loved us. And we start to think about how fear manifests itself in different ways. Because God first loved us. Our first reaction when we hear fear is, how much am I really fearful? I want to ask you this, how much are you cautious? How much have you played to caution so much in your own spiritual journey that your life has now become habitually fearful? You're a survivor. You keep thinking, you know what, by this Christmas or by when the kid gets to this stage or when we get to this place, then all things will turn around. You see, when we feel dissatisfied with our behavior, we tend to feel unworthy of his love. And that's what happens when we deal with a God that has perfect love. We feel unworthy of it. So we hear things like, God has first loved us, perfect love casts out this. But we don't doubt God. We don't doubt him oftentimes. Let's face it, we do believe God will come through in the end. We wouldn't be here. We would not be here. But what we do is stop ourselves from feeling like we're worthy. Psalm 13, verse 5 says this, "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation." I want to get to a place where we can trust in that steadfast love, not just believe in it. We who live in the power of the gospel, people who were not even a people who had never even heard of a Jesus, like the people's backs against the sea. Look at what we have in Romans 8:32. "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" We have so much. So many times you think, wow, obviously if we were faced we had Moses. If you had Moses waving a staff around, we'd cross Dale Mabry without blinking, right? But think about what we have in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is not like, I think I buy into it. I really don't think we're walking in here going, I think he's a great teacher. We're not calling him a great rabbi or even a great movement. He is the only way. He is it. Somebody asked me a long time ago, how do you think, people get along without God? I'm like, I've gone beyond that. Why would you want to get along without God? How many funerals can you go to? How many hospitals, the stench of walking through a hospital and watching people die, why would you think this is it? for every bit of peace of elation and happiness, it's temporary and almost like on a small island. The grand old security of life has drifted away as we get older. Why would we want to live without the power of the gospel? Courageous faith is often the willingness to be afraid and to act anyway. That's what it means. Sometimes you're going to be afraid. It means you act anyway. Exodus, going back to Exodus in chapter 14, let's pick it back up in verse 13 and 14. Verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, for which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you only have to be silent." You know, when you study Scripture and you look at all these words, and there's things about, you'll never see the Egyptians again. Is he meaning right now? Does he mean, I wonder if he means eternally? What's he talking about? But the one thing that throws me that you don't need a concordance for, you don't need a commentary for, is his first action. Fear not and stay right where you are. Don't move. Thanks. There's chariots and there's a wall of water. Don't move. Just stand right there. Don't move. The reality is sometimes the greatest step you can take is to stand still. The greatest step you can take is to stop where you're going and stop continually walking down a path that's leading to mediocrity, that's leading to a place of just existence. If, what's it, Dr. Phil, I don't watch TV much, but he has this thing I always hear people quoting. If your plan's not working, like, what does he say? Something like, what about your plan's not working or something like that. I hear this, and well, thanks, Josh, for having my back. But anyway, he's looking at me out there just going, die, die. But anyway, if your plan's not working, why continue the plan? Why keep going that way? It's not bad for a Land O'Lakes High School guy, right? I think I came out with something. As far as you think in your life, if something's not changing, why continue that way? Sometimes the first step is to stop. Weak devotionals, a weak prayer life, thinking I'm going to get something this Sunday. Again, remember the parking lot curse. You're only going to take out of here as much as you can take for a little bit. We are to stir you as best we can into an environment of a change, which comes through community of believers, which comes through trust, which comes through doing something with the gospel. Not just believing in it and not just trusting in it, but acting upon it. So he says, fear not, just stand firm. Stand firm right here. Garibaldi, who is a great military leader, said this one time. People ask, what do you offer in this army that you want to create? Something that would establish Europe as we know it today. His response, it almost seems cocky and arrogant, but listen to what he says. And think about that. Think about if churches would preach this kind of blunt truth more. He says, I offer you hardship, hunger, rags, thirst, sleepless nights, foot sores from long marches, privations innumerable, and victory in the noblest cause that you ever asked for. What do you say when you ask, where do we go? What do we do? For those of you who wish to join this core team, and I hope maybe those of you who have been visiting for the last few weeks and months, maybe this is your place. I can tell you this. We offer you not a whole lot to the human eye. But I walk in here and I'm offered a community of believers who are real, who are genuine, and who wave the banner of authenticity. We don't want to, I don't know about you, but I'm over fake people. I'm over following something that's not a reflection of me. G.K. Chesterton said this, courage is almost a contradiction in terms. It means a strong desire to live, taking the form of a readiness to die. Stand still. Despair, it's going to keep you down. Fear, it's going to cause you to retreat. Impatience, you'll just want to just do something. Presumptuous will tell you to just jump in. But stand still in your walk and take time and reflect and pray. This isn't a message about storming the sea. It's a message about standing and stopping exactly where you're going and asking your wife and asking your family, What have we been doing? We don't twist arms to join this church. We're not doing that. We haven't done it. Church doesn't even pass an offering plate. Church doesn't even do a lot of things. I keep thinking, this is what logic and reason should do, but we'll probably pass an offering plate eventually. We're going to go broke if we don't. But I can tell you that when I look in here, I see real people. I would take us being in a field with nothing around us but God's people. We want to talk about the greatest church probably is that church standing there against a body of water, against chariots moving in against them. No parking lot attendants. You know, no flash. Desperation and understanding to be still and know that He is God. Exodus 14, 15 and 16, I close. I love this part. This is the beauty of Scripture. If you understand Scripture when you begin to read it, this is why we could not have invented a system of truth to look like this. This is God looking at Moses and going, what are you doing? Verse 15, the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. He says, lift up your staff, stretch out your hand, go over the sea and divide it that the people of Israel may go through the sea and on dry ground. He's looking at him, he's saying, great speech. Just, why are you lifting your staff up to me for? I guess if you have a staff, you lift it up, right? You feel pretty good. He said, save that for the crowd. What are you doing it to me? Just get going. And that's where we are. The people of this church, of these churches, have said, at some point, we are ready. Put down the staff, put down the banner, this is where we're going, and just do it. And so if you ask, are we starting something great in September? We don't know. We're starting something right now. We will probably look back a year from now and say, these were the greatest days. This was the greatest hour. This was the greatest moment. But we've got to start building in a way God would have us build, which is through individual lives. We have no blueprints for a building. We only know what that looks like. But what we do know is the blueprint for what a church should look like. And we will grow through His people. So, I got back from India. I went to India. No, I went to Kenya. This is a jet lag, does it? I get back from Kenya, and I cannot stop thinking about this orphanage I went to. I went to this orphanage. It was the most remarkable thing. You think about orphanage, what do you think? You think of, you know, impoverished, poor kids. This orphanage, we drove up on it, about 100 kids of all ages. And I mean, these kids were, they were well-dressed, well-educated, disciplined. And this woman, this larger woman, she had this presence about her. You know, just this presence is just like godly. And it's like, man, what, tell me what you have. She said, well, you know, God's called us to do this. And she told me how they built this orphanage and what God has allowed them to do. And she started telling me the story about how they built it. She said, you know, my husband and I and my biological kids started bringing our building supplies and everything started getting stolen. And we put up a fence. They scaled the fence and they kept stealing things. And she said, I woke up in the morning and I told my husband, she said, let's take down the fence. He's like, everything's going to get stolen. She said, it's getting stolen anyway. Let's take down the fence and whatever we have left, we'll build with. And they did. They took down the fence. And eventually people stopped stealing. And they went out there and they started building. You know what the villagers did? They started bringing everything back. And the villagers who stole the things for their own survival eventually started building the orphanage. And I was out there watching the kids play soccer. God bless them, they have no other sport. But I was watching them play soccer. And the people were lined up on the fence and they were looking in. And they were looking in, I thought to myself, when was the last time you ever saw people outside of an orphanage, kids looking in almost as if they wish they were in the orphanage? You can't tell me God can't do amazing things. Logic and reason says you need the functional family, your biological family. God says, I can be your family. And when I left, I thought to myself, lady, how do I just take you home? This woman, this kind of courageous faith, this is what I want around me all the time. She said, if you only knew where I came from. She said, you ever find a servant of God, you will find someone who's been refined by fire. And so for some of you who feel like you've been refined or you need refining, understand this. God has something great for you beyond that body of water. It is not just to test you to show you the power of what can be done in a sea of disbelief. It is a belief that you and I have been called to do something amazing. Courageous faith. Not exactly marching, but sometimes stopping and standing still. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for this morning, Lord. And Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are in our life. And God, I just know there are many in here like myself who probably have areas, Lord, and we need to stand still. And we need to stop. And Lord, we need to rest in your presence and rest in who you are. God, thanks for this church. Thank you for the faithfulness of Acacia Grove and Foundation Church. Thank you, Lord, that there was a dream that was sparked in them one day to do something for your name. God, thank you for those two churches who've come together. Thank you for the people who will eventually come here. Thank you for who you've caused us to be and what you'll cause us to do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we leave, we haven't taken the Lord's Supper, so let me give you a little housekeeping what we're going to do. We have two tables, right here and right here. In just a minute, I'll read some scripture, and Wes is going to play. And what we're going to do is when you go to get the Lord's table, we go to the Lord's table, just grab the cracker and the juice, and grab the elements. So it just sounds a little better when I say elements. But when you grab those, and then come back to your seat, so we don't create a cog and the tables over there. But I want to explain this table. This table is for believers in Jesus Christ. You walk in here and you're Methodist. You walk in here and you're Presbyterian or Baptist. This is not a non-denominational table. This is his table. It's a table to be taken by believers in Jesus Christ. It's also to be a table that's taken in a worthy manner. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 11 says very specifically what this table is and what it is not. If there's unresolved conflict with someone, simply sit it out. I, as a minister, sat out the Lord's table for a few months till I got right with someone. It may be something you've not committed yourself to being a believer yet in Jesus Christ. It may be an area of your life you're just saying this is not honorable to God. And the Bible's very clear. As much as Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he also says, do it in honor of me. And so nobody's going to look around. So I'm going to pray, and then you'll start strumming. And you just simply go at your leisure to these tables, bring it back, and then we'll finish out singing the last bit of the song, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have said that this is my body for which, for you, that, Lord, we do this in remembrance of me. That Father, in the same way as you took up the cup after the supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, and my blood. As often as we do this, we do it in remembrance of you. And Lord, we thank you for the cup of that reminds us of the sacrifice of on the cross. Lord, your blood being shed for us. We thank you, Father, for the bread that just reminds us, Father, for what you've done on this earth, walking this earth, the beating you took for us. Father, the sacrifice. And Lord, we sit here today in a comfortable environment. As best we can, Lord, we remember you, we honor you, and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You go ahead and take the table if you would.
Beautiful. down to my knees in awe, and the heartbeat of my life is to worship in your light, 'cause your glory is so beautiful. 'Cause your glory is so beautiful.
The last ones are getting Lord's Supper. Please take it at your own pace. And then Wes and the band are going to sing us out. So as they start singing and you feel led, you just stand and their words and singing, we'll all just kind of close it out that way. Thank you. God bless you.
Are good. Oh, we sing glory.
to me white as snow.
Thank you guys for coming out this week. We'll see you next time.